Well, as I was saying, Diane and I, along with Randy and Susan Leinen, returned Wednesday night from Europe. We celebrated our 40th wedding anniversaries, and it was a great trip. Yeah, I know, you're applauding Diane because of what she's endured, but anyway, we visited museums, we visited castles, we saw all kinds of amazing sights. And today, as we talk about a commitment to biblical missions, I want to highlight two things that I saw there, and then a third thing when we got back, and how the Lord used them. To really challenge me to be more strategic and more sacrificial to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. The first was a castle in Copenhagen. And why is this not showing? I need help. Here, let's see if it'll work now. Here we go. The first was a castle in Copenhagen, filled with portraits and paintings and expensive items owned by royalty in centuries gone by. The entire basement had what they called priceless treasures. And there was gold and jewels and shields and weapons. There were pistols gifted by Abraham Lincoln to one of the kings. And some spectacular crowns like this one that were, for some reason, protected in glass cases. I'm not sure why they were worried about them. But as I looked at it, I was imagining, what would it be like to have that kind of wealth? And so Randy took a picture of me there with And honestly, I'm normally very content with what I have, and then you see that kind of opulence, and obviously we have nothing to complain about. We were traveling in Europe, so we've been blessed beyond anything we deserve. But there's times, and maybe you're the same, where you wrestle in your heart with contentment. Do I have enough? And so as that was going on, the Holy Spirit, as he so graciously does, started bringing Bible verses to my mind to guard my heart. So before we talk about world missions and the sacrifices we should make to fully engage in it, I want to do a little Bible bath with you of what went on inside of my head to help me be reminded of what really matters. And it's not things like that. That's not the kind of crown I ultimately want. Let me walk through and I give you an outline that has a lot of these verses. Proverbs 23 has a lot to say about wealth and contentment, but in this particular one in Proverbs 23, 4 and 5, do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone, for wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. The wealth that you have and are pursuing, perhaps, can fly away in your lifetime. Have you experienced that? Out of nowhere, all of a sudden, there's massive expenses and things, and that money that was so important to you is gone. But most certainly when you die. And as I looked at the riches of these kings, they're gone. And that wealth is doing them no good right now. The MacArthur Study Bible, in a comment on this passage, says, rather than wearing oneself out pursuing wealth, pursue the wisdom of God and what glorifies him, and he will bless with prosperity as he chooses. I think that's a great truth to be reminded of, that we might be content with what we have and not chase after it, but actually distribute it. Another passage came to my mind, and that was in Matthew 6, where Jesus, speaking to the people of his day, said, do not store up for yourselves treasures where? On earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That passage is so convicting because what reveals the reality of our heart are the things we long for and the words that come out of our mouths. And I believe that the Lord wants to purify my heart and invest more in things that will last forever. I was also reminded by the Spirit of this passage in Luke 12. Jesus speaking to people who were arguing over the inheritance. He said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of what? Greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." Let that sink in. We have people who are billionaires here on this planet and hundreds of billions. And that's not what their life consists of. That could be taken away like that. So Jesus told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself saying, 'What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared?' So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." It's easy, isn't it, to have treasures that we think are ours. But as I read the scriptures, the Bible tells me that God owns how much? All of it. And I am merely a steward of what he's entrusted. It's not mine. It's not up to me to spend it the way I want to spend it. It is up to me to be a good steward of what God has entrusted to me. I don't just give a certain percentage to the church and then the rest is mine. It's all his all the time. Amen? And that's what we really need to grasp. And instead of being greedy, we ought to be generous. I also went through my mind was this passage in 1 Timothy 6. By the way, it's kind of weird being inside of my mind, and I am in there, and I'm grateful to the Holy Spirit that the verses I've studied over the years and the verses I've memorized, that he does bring back in those moments when temptation comes. It says, "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction." We've seen that with church leaders, haven't we? Who have chose to pursue momentary pleasures instead of eternal rewards, to their own demise and to the oftentimes maligning of the name of Jesus. And so Paul tells Timothy, don't be like that. He says, "For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." And then this other passage came to my mind in Hebrews 13:5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, "I will what? Never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." Instead of trusting in my retirement account, instead of trusting in my bank account, instead of trusting even in my employment, I should trust in who? The Lord, who knows my needs, and he knows how to meet them. And if I seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be what? Added to me. Not my greeds, but my needs. So although the Lord has blessed me, and he really has, I mean, materially speaking, Diane and I have a lot, but there's still times I find myself wishing I had more. Looking at those treasures was a real great reminder how I need to guard my heart. But the Lord patiently and graciously reminded me, and then I began thinking of another psalm. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 73. And in that psalm, the psalmist Asaph was tempted to be envious of the wealthy. And he saw their lives, and it appeared as if they had no problems. Everything was great. Everything was easy. It even looked like when they died, it was simple. Nothing was terrible. And they were those who maligned the name of God and shook their fists at him, yet they seemed to have everything. And the psalmist starts going, then why am I sacrificing? Why am I giving up all this stuff and experiencing troubles when these guys are shaking their fists at God and seem to have a great life? It's a great question. But then he says he came to the sanctuary to worship the living God. And his whole perspective changed. He concludes with a couple of verses I love. Whom have I in heaven but you? And beside you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever and ever. Amen? He says, but as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge that I may tell of all your works. Thinking of that psalm was so encouraging because someday it'll be worth it, won't it? If I have nothing, if my house and everything was taken away today, I would still have everything. Amen? Then I thought of Psalm 67, and I've preached this psalm before. You can listen to the sermon I did on October 27th, 2019, right here in this church. But by way of quick summary, the question is asked, why has God blessed us? He begins quoting the Aaronic blessing that's found in Numbers chapter 6, and he moves on, and they're thinking about, yeah, God's going to bless me, God's going to bless me, but the question is why? Why has God blessed me materially, financially? That was the implication of the psalm. Why did God do this? And in verse 2, he says, so that his way may be known on the earth, his salvation among the nations. Verse 7 says that all the ends of the earth may fear him. What's he saying? God blesses us financially with more than we need so we can make sure the gospel gets to the ends of the earth and more people come to reverence and fear and serve the living God. That's what it's about, my friends. America has given us this American dream that's not a dream from heaven. They have given us the desire to have more and more and have bigger houses and bigger cars and boats and on and on and on it goes. There's nothing wrong with those things. As long as you own them, they don't own you. As long as you use them for the glory of God. But is it possible we could invest more in things that really matter? That we could sacrifice so the ends of the earth might worship, so that genuine God-honoring praise would take place worldwide. John Piper wrote about this in a book he wrote called Let the Nations Be Glad, really based on that psalm. I love this. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. He goes on and then says, worship, therefore, is the fuel and goal in missions. It's the goal of missions because in missions, we simply aim to bring the nations into the white, hot enjoyment of God's glory. The goal of missions is the gladness of the peoples in the greatness of God. We want people to know the living God and be so caught up in worshiping and enjoying him that it's just natural for them to share the gospel with others. And this message spreads worldwide, and churches are planted in every nation, and every nation is discipled. That's what we desire. So when I read that sort of statement, and I agree with it wholeheartedly, I wonder, these questions will go through my mind, then why are we here? What are we living for? What do we want people to see in our museums when our lives are over? What will people see when I'm gone that I truly treasured? Is that a fair question? You're not answering me. Is anybody still here? Those are the questions I wrestle through. And more verses come to my mind. Ephesians 5, therefore be careful how you walk. Walk is your lifestyle. Not as unwise men, but as wise. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. That phrase right there, making the most of your time, is an interesting phrase because it's almost a direct quote from the Septuagint version of Daniel chapter 2, verse 8. And in that passage, the king there has a dream, and he's afraid that his mighty men who interpret his dreams are not telling him the truth. So he says, okay, this time I'm not going to tell you what the dream is. So you tell me the dream and its interpretation. They're all going, we can't do that. He says, either you do that or you die. And so they start questioning him. They start throwing, and he says to them in Daniel 2, verse 8, I know for certain that you are bargaining for time, inasmuch as you have seen that the command from me is firm. The word bargaining is that word. You are trying to make the most of the time. You're trying to buy back time. You're trying to stay alive. And you're trying to manipulate me, and I want to find out you're legit, and you want to trick me. So that intensity of trying to protect their physical lives, the Apostle Paul takes that same concept and he applies it to us spiritually. They wanted to be alive physically. We want to truly live. And what he's saying is the way to truly live is don't waste one day. Don't ruin one, don't throw away one moment. Seize the moment, seize the day. Live for eternity now and every moment of every day. In everything that you do, bring glory to God. So then I started thinking, Lord, and how do I best do that? And this great text came to my mind from Matthew 28, the Great Commission. It says, then Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven on earth. If somebody has all authority and they tell you to do something, what you should do? You should do it. He says, go therefore, and here's the command, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and then the promise, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm commanding you with all authority as the risen Savior to go make disciples of how many? All the nations. It's not just about you. It's not just about Reseda or Los Angeles. It's about the whole world. That's the ultimate goal. How do you do that? You go, you baptize those who respond, and then you train them to be completely mature in Christ and doing the same thing you did for them. This is the command, the mandate of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, Pastor, what if I don't feel called to a foreign country? What if I don't feel called to go to the mission field per se? You know, I wrestled through that for many years. When I was going to seminary, I was really wondering and wrestling, Lord, would you like me to go overseas? Would you like me to go be a missionary somewhere? I had friends that were going to do that. One of my dear friends, John Glass, has been a missionary in France and Switzerland now ever since we graduated nearly 40 years ago. And I thought, Lord, maybe that's what you'd want me to do. But I never felt compelled. But a passage came to my mind there as well. What can I do then? Jesus said to his disciples, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my what? Church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. God's plan A to reach the world is local churches. There's a lot of parachurch ministries that assist us in that process, but God's plan, his strategy, his primary method is local churches that are planted here and everywhere worldwide, that those churches become established, become healthy, and the people within them grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're equipped and trained to go out and make disciples. And then out of those healthy local churches, more churches multiply. As we see in the carrying out of the Great Commission, where would you look to see how the Great Commission was carried out? What did the disciples do with this command? You go to the book of Acts and you see how the Holy Spirit empowered them and worked through them to carry out the Great Commission in their lifetime. And what did they do? They went out, they led people to Christ, organized them in local churches, caused those local churches to grow and become established and healthy. And then from there, more churches were planted. This is exactly the plan of God to fulfill the Great Commission. So I thought, well, Lord, I may not be called to overseas, so how can I engage in equipping others to go reach foreign countries? Because the mandate is all the nations. I need to be engaged in all of it. So what can I do? Well, then I thought about Romans 10. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not what? Heard. And how will they hear without a? a preacher. So somehow men and women have to be trained to go out with the gospel worldwide and proclaim the gospel to all creation. And God, by his grace, draws some to salvation, organizes them in local churches. They grow to maturity and they multiply, multiply, multiply. So what could I do? How will they preach unless they are what? Sent. And then he describes those who are sent as having beautiful feet as they're coming over the mountaintops with the good news of the gospel. What could I possibly do? I've been to cemetery, I thought I'd say. We went to some cemeteries. I've been to seminary. I've got this knowledge. I have books galore in my office. I have all these resources. I have more money than most of the world does. We really are on the top very small percentage, aren't we? You start looking at worldwide. What can I do with those resources? And it became obvious to me. If I can't go, I should equip others to go. I should share the resources I have, and I should resource nationals to reach their own country with the gospel so that a clear presentation of the gospel can go out, because a clear presentation of the gospel must precede genuine faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So people have to hear about Jesus to believe, and the Holy Spirit energizes that. But for them to hear, people need to be trained with a clear presentation of the whole counsel of God. So I started saying, Lord, how can I involve myself in training leaders worldwide to impact their own nation with the gospel? Then I thought about 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul writing to this young man whom he had discipled, whom he had left in charge of the church in Ephesus, and he says, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to what kind of men? Faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So if I can train some to be mature and have these skills, and then I can train them to train others who will train others, who will train others, could you see how this might impact the whole world? And so this is what God put on my heart. The Apostle Paul trained Timothy, and Paul's about to die as he writes his last book, 2 Timothy, and he's basically saying, Timothy, do what I've been doing. Follow my example. As I poured my life into you and others, you pour your life into some who will pour their lives into some who will pour their lives into some, and this will expand all over the world. Train up faithful leaders to reach their own countries with the gospel through healthy local churches. So that gives you the biblical foundation where I want to talk to you about today, and we only have an hour left. These passages motivated me to look at what's going on worldwide. And there's a lot of great things happening. There's fantastic mission agencies out there. They're doing a lot of good, and God is leading them to do what they're doing. But I was wrestling through, how can I be most effective? I noticed many organizations were sending Americans to go plant churches. And that's a great way to grow by addition. So they can plant a church, and maybe they're there for a certain amount of time, and then they go plant another church. But that's addition. A few were training nationals to reach their own countries. But the more I looked into their organizations, the more I realized that much of the money they were bringing in, and some of these are bringing in millions of dollars, the more I realized what they were doing with their money, up to 40% of the money donated to them for the purpose of getting the gospel out to this world was spent on administrative overhead. So if you sent them $100, $40 of it was spent to keep the organization going. And I began praying, Lord, could you help us establish an organization that would be committed to training nationals to reach their own people through healthy churches planted worldwide in unreached areas? And could you do it in such a way that there's no money taken out? 100% goes to the field. So I prayed about that for many years. And could it be established in a local church so there's accountability, much like in Acts chapter 13 when Paul and Barnabas were sent out by that church in Antioch? Well, that led to the establishment of Shepherding the Nations. And that's why Shepherding the Nations is doing what it's doing. And as long as I have breath, it will continue doing that. But I want to tell you now a little bit about the history and ministries of ST, and you've heard a little bit so far. But at the time, I was wrestling through all of these things I just shared with you. Are you online with me on where the biblical issues are here and why this is a biblical philosophy of ministry? Yes or no? If you don't agree, then send me something and I'll straighten you out later, okay? So I want you to understand the foundation for this, because I'm going to ask all of you, whether it's STN or some other organization, I'm going to be asking you to sacrifice that the resources that God has blessed this church with might be used to reach the world with the gospel. You with me? So let me give you a little bit of the history. At the same time I was wrestling through all of these things and developing these convictions, God was doing the same thing in the heart of a man 12,000 miles away. A man named Ryder. Ryder then, by God's providence, came to the U.S., and he had that same passion that the Lord would get a church planting movement through training leaders that would be covered 100%, no money taken out. We both had the same dream. In the year 2000, at Shepherd's Community Church, which was the church that merged with the Reseda Baptist / Heart of the Valley, those churches merged together in late 2007 to form the Bridge Bible Fellowship. Prior to that merger, when I was the pastor at Shepherd's Community Church, we started an Indian church called the East-West Community Church of the San Fernando Valley. And we hired this man, Ryder, to come and to lead that church. And so he came in, and after about 3 years of observing our ministry and listening to the word being preached expositionally, he said, I want this to happen in India. And so he asked me to go with him. And so in the year 2004, I went with him to Southeast Asia and traveled around and spoke and taught and different things and saw the vision of what could happen there. In 2005, then we went on a second trip, and the Linens went this time, and they did similarly what I had done, and they were ministering in different settings. And then I flew over and met them just for a few short days. And we went to another country, and we had a one-day conference there trying to train national leaders there and get that ministry established, not only in India, but this other country. And then we started raising money because we heard about these church planters in India that had lost their financial support. So we started raising money. We started sending money. Well, that led then to 2007. We started Shepherding the Nations. And this happened prior to the merger. So we did that. But as we were merging, I told the leaders of Heart of the Valley, I said, this is something I'm willing to die on here. Either this church will invest time, energy, staff, money in this ministry, or I'm not involved in any merger. It's that important to me. And the elders said wholeheartedly, yes, let's do it. And so we merged in December of 2007, and then we began doing these different things of having a ministry with no overhead cost, that we raise monthly support. We raised for 40 indigenous pastors and 2 medical doctors who were proclaiming the gospel in villages around the country. We started all kinds of things to go on then. And in 2009, another team, we went over to India, and we saw all of these men who wanted to be trained. And there was 50 in the north and 50 in the south. And so we found this material that we began training them. It's a 2 to 2.5 year training process. So twice a year, we sent teams over there and we trained these 100 men. And ultimately of them, 75 graduated and began being very engaged in that ministry. But along the way, 2 brothers who were from another part of that country, they came to us and said, can we begin training others? And I'm thinking, exactly, that's 2 Timothy 2:2, right? People over here, if I look at you, do you feel like you can't talk back to me? I'm much nicer than I look, I promise. So all of a sudden I'm going, yes, the men that we are training are finding faithful men, and they're going to train them so they can train others. And now it's not dependent on us. I don't even have to go back, because now we have men there that are training others and training others and training others. So that led to 2013. And the ministry was growing and expanding. And I'm going, God, I'm the world's worst fundraiser. I'm terrible at it. I don't like asking for money. So I said to our team, our board for Shepherding the Nations, I said, I want us to pray that God will just give us $500,000. And one of the guys on our board, Ralph Evans, said, why not ask for $1 million? And I said, because I don't have that much faith, Ralph. Okay, you've guilted me. We'll ask for $1 million. And so we did. And we began praying and praying because we saw this ministry growing and expanding and multiplying and knew we'd have to have a lot of money for it to keep going. Well, in 2014, we had our first graduation ceremonies. 75 men graduated. Pastor Eddie, as he told you, came along on that trip. And then right out of that, churches were planted. One of the graduates planted a church the day after the graduation ceremony. Isn't that awesome? Because that's what we wanted to see. We don't want them just to have knowledge. We want them to go apply it. And so churches are starting to be planted. By the way, that guy who planted that one church, that's not even his job. He has a full-time job. But that church has now planted others. There's 4 churches growing in that area because of this one guy. 2 Timothy 2:2. So that led then to 2015 when God answered prayer. Is God generous? Over the course of a short amount of time, $1.1 million came in from a lady I didn't even know. Blew my mind. The Lord answers prayer. And we took that as a sign that he wanted us to go forward with what we were doing. And so in 2015, we began creating an infrastructure in Southeast Asia so this ministry could grow, so more leaders could be trained, so more institutes could be started, so more people could be discipled and nurtured and grow so they could plant more churches. And we started having a burden for more countries. In 2019, we had these conferences. We had 275 people graduate. We had 210 indigenous pastors who came so that we could train them in expository preaching, so they could learn how to actually teach the Bible properly to their congregations. And they went back fired up. They said, we want more. So then shortly after that, we organized a way to train them. But just, I want to give you the understanding why this is such an important vision and how difficult this is going to be. In Southeast Asia or Eastern Asia, you have China and India, right? China, for many years, was the largest populated country in the world. A few years ago, India passed them. India has 1.4 billion people. China has 1.3. That's a third of the entire planet. And I thought, Lord, we've got to reach it. We've got to reach that. In that country, we appointed 4 regional directors who started training people in these different quadrants of India. But when you think about this, 1.4 billion people, that's 1 billion more than the U.S. And I thought, Lord, what if we could plant churches and every church had 200 people in it? How many churches would it take to reach 1.4 billion people? You know what the answer is? Are you doing the math? 7 million. How are we going to plant 7 million churches to reach 1.4 billion people in one country? And each church would have 200 folks. Oh, Lord, this is way too big for us. But it's not too big for you. What can we do? We can keep training nationals who multiply. And we'll train more. And more, and more. So by the time we were growing at that level, we had 4 regional directors, 20 trainers, 1,000-plus students, 60 churches in partnership, and churches being planted and growing all over. You know what happened in 2020? COVID, which almost shut everything down, but our men over there were very creative and they started teaching online and doing all kinds of things to continue the ministry. In 2021, we had 125 more graduates. In 2022, we had 432 graduates. In 2025, we just recently had another Southeast Asian country open up to us. So now we're training people in 3 countries in Southeast Asia now. 40 classes currently running with over 900 students. That led to South America. And Pastor Eddie, as he shared, got the burden to do that. In 2016, he started 6 training institutes. In 2019, we had our first graduations. I went down there to Bolivia for some graduations, got as sick as I have ever been in my entire life. The Lord keeps telling me to stay home. COVID-19 hit, it made it more difficult, but these people down there are so faithful, and they keep wanting to train more and more and more. In 2022, our graduates from Mexico finally had their graduation. 2023, we had graduation in Honduras. 2024, we opened institutes in Panama. 2025, we had Bolivian graduations again, and we opened some new institutes in El Salvador, thanks to Pastor Mark Baker's connections. And you can see there, 238 students currently in Latin America being trained in a 10-volume curriculum over 2 to 2.5 years so they can go out and faithfully communicate the gospel effectively, reach people with the gospel, baptizing them, training them up, getting them established in local churches, having those local churches multiply and plant more churches so we can keep going to the ends of the world. This is what God has on my heart. Say, Pastor, what's your desire? What do you want to see happen? Well, I'm kind of old. Someone reminded me this morning that even though I'm her elder, I'm her younger. But I would like within my lifetime to see STN train at least 50,000. All over the world, and see churches planted by them in unreached areas. That's what I want. How's that going to happen? Participation. So many of you are already so engaged in missions, and I thank you for that. I'm so grateful. But could we do more? Could some of you engage? The first thing you do is you pray. Ask the Lord of the harvest to raise up laborers for the harvest. Ask the Lord of the harvest to give us the resources to train people to reach those that are out there. Pray. You can join our STN email prayer list. You can pray for our board that meets here monthly, and we strategize and plan and pray about leading all of these things that God is doing around the world. You can pray for the trainers in these countries, as we have over 40 different institutes in India, and now, as Eddie said, about 10 in South America. Pray for the students as they're coming and being trained, that they would get a vision, not just to learn information, but to be transformed by it, so they go out and they're committed to planting churches at any cost. Then you could sponsor. We have people that we support. We have students to provide for their training. It's about $125 to $150 for the books and Bibles and study materials we provide for them. So this is free of charge. So for every student, you need $125 to $150. We currently have 1,000 students or more. We have actually about 1,150. Do the math. We've got upwards of $200,000 just to train the existing people. What's it going to take to have that grow? So once again, I'm asking the Lord for another $1 million. He did it the first time. It's getting easier to pray for this. Can he provide? Maybe one of you has that. You can write a check today. I don't know. But how I pray that God will use STN and people will engage in this process so that directors and church planners and all can go to the ends of the earth and train more, who will train more, who will train more. You could serve. You could be involved with STN. You could see about being on our international board. You could help us raise funds. You could help write newsletter articles. You could research things around the world. You could use your skills with website and social media. You might be able with finances and bookkeeping. Whatever the case, we need help. And you might even want to go on a short-term trip like you've heard some of our people are going to be doing. We want all of that. There's another thing. You could help us find partner churches that have the same vision. Those that would be willing to say, okay, we want to partner with you. We want to link arms. We want to do this. We want to be more effective by having more churches in America engage in this process. And maybe there's another church you know of that's like-minded. And maybe they need to hear about STN because I am the worst marketer in the history of the world. And maybe there's a church you know of that would say, you know what, we would like to work with you and we'll oversee a country. And we'll take care of the training that happens there. Seeing that castle, with priceless treasures in the basement. Confirm in my heart, I'm not going to live for things that won't last. I will not live for things destined to perish. That's what the first sight taught me. There was a second sight we went to that confirmed my need to be more dedicated than ever to things that are eternal. So we went to the Netherlands American Cemetery for the World War II American War Dead. We took a tour there with a tour guide who was phenomenal. We saw the graves of more than 8,300 American military who died in World War II. They had over 20,000 at one time, but many of them were brought back to the U.S. and buried here. But these were buried there. Their families wanted them to be buried where they sacrificed. As we walked around, the tour guide told us stories about these graves. He also told us that they had two huge walls there with the names of over 1,700 World War II military from America who've never been found. They're dedicated to honoring these people and their sacrifices. And as we walked through the museum part, I noticed they had a different kind of crown on display. Looked like that. No jewels, no extravagance. A commitment to sacrifice so that others might be free. Our tour guide told us story after story of different people at those grave markers and how they sacrificed, soldiers and nurses alike, gave their lives to liberate people from oppression. Then he told us his personal story about his dad, who was in Denmark, who was in the Netherlands at that time, and how the American military came in just in time to save his life. He said these words: if they had not done that, you would have a different tour guide here today. Two contrasting memorials, both impacted my life, reminding me the greatest treasures are eternal. God, God's word, people created in his image. When all is said and done, that's all that's going to matter. Everything else is going to burn. So I feel compelled, O the Lord, to engage more, to be more strategic, more sacrificial. The world needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, amen? They need people to be trained that can go give it to them in their own language and their own culture. There was a third thing that happened. As we were flying home, the moment we arrived, we got the word that Charlie Kirk had been assassinated, martyred for the cause of Christ. I believe in the coming days, we're going to learn a lot about him, his life, his commitments, his sacrifice. We're going to be challenged by the things that he did. And I know many of you are mourning. Many of you were impacted by his ministry. And I just want you to know, he died in the line of duty. He died well. He was dedicated to things eternal. And the Lord knew the number of his days before there was one of them. He didn't die a day sooner than he was supposed to. But by God's grace, his death is going to have meaning. Earlier in the context of not being tempted by worldly things, I read to you Hebrews 13:5, I want to read that to you in two more verses. You still with me? I've been talking a while. I haven't had a chance to preach for a while, so I might just keep going. You might just have to walk out. Listen to this passage in Hebrews 13. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Then this verse, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. He's saying, we need to be as content and dedicated as the best examples who went before us. Learn from their lives, imitate their lives. But the phrase, considering the result of their conduct, could be translated, considering the end of their lives. And the context in Hebrews is people who were martyred for their faith. And the implication here is we ought to all be content with whatever the Lord provides and know that he's going to be with us till our dying day because we see the example of others who died well. They were engaged in things eternal right up to the very end and were willing to be martyred for the cause of Christ. They were committed to the Great Commission no matter what the cost. Imitate their faith. Imitate the way they trusted God. Imitate their commitment to the Great Commission no matter what it cost them. Hebrews highlights a number of believers who died walking by faith. And I'm going to submit to you that they may not have earthly treasures that can be put in a basement of a castle, but they have eternal rewards that'll never be taken away. They heard Jesus say, well done. And the treasures they may have given up in this world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed. Amen? What does God want me to keep on preaching to myself and to you? Once again, I'll go to the Apostle Paul. As he told Timothy, instruct those who are rich in this present world. Anybody here match that? Are you rich? Do you have more than food, shelter, and clothing? Yes or no? Then you're rich biblically. Instruct them not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Those treasures in that castle were not life. Whatever you have in abundance, that is not your life. Your life is Christ, according to Colossians. Amen? When Christ, who is your life, appears, what's really going to matter is that moment when he says, well done, and rewards you forever for the sacrifices you made, for the commitment you had to the Great Commission. So going back to Psalm 67. As we use God-given blessings to impact the world for Christ, training leaders to plant churches, to reach their own countries with the gospel, that is what real life is. And everything else will pale in comparison. What treasures will people find in my museum? Paul told the Thessalonians, is it not even you? You are my hope, my crown of glory. I want to invest in you. I want to equip and train you to have a life that counts for eternity. I want to challenge you. I want to provoke you. I want to motivate you. And by God's grace, I want to be an example of the right response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But not just here. When I die, my greatest treasure will hopefully be tens of thousands of men and women all over the world sharing the good news of Jesus. Is that a great thing? That's my desire. So I'm dedicating myself to this church and to SDN to see that happen. My question is, what treasures will people find in your museum? Let me pray. Father, thank you for the patience, the commitment to listen of these precious saints. How I pray you will speak to us. You will motivate us to do what you're calling us to do individually and corporately. How I pray, Father, you will work through this church and all of the missionaries we support, all the organizations we're engaged in, that you would bless in abundance, guide our missions team, empower them, Lord, to serve and provide for and care for our missionaries, that great things will be accomplished worldwide. And how I pray, Lord, for shepherding the nations, that you continue to open doors for it to expand all over the world. How we pray, Lord, you'll allow us to get into countries that right now are closed, that you'll lead us to the right people, faithful men and women, that we can train to accomplish your purposes. Thank you, Father. We know this is your heart. This is what you desire. This is what will bring great glory and honor to our Lord Jesus Christ. Guide us that we might live lives that are fully pleasing in your sight. We ask for your name's sake and for your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen.